that we haven't met before, so that's a great chance just to get to know you a little bit. And I hope you'll come back tonight, and really tonight we'll be trying to focus on really kind of what is the biblical model for a church and missionaries, how we work together and those kind of things. And so that'll be kind of the thrust of the message tonight, so I hope you'll come back for that and kind of get, I know a lot of folks are maybe not familiar with maybe this system of giving by faith and things, and you know what exactly missionaries do biblically, and what is the foundation for how we operate doing those things. And so I hope you'll come back tonight and maybe look at some of those things and just kind of get a chance to get to know you a little better. But this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17. 1 Kings, chapter number 17. And when you find your place there, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. 1 Kings, chapter number 17. I hope you have a great Memorial Weekend. I appreciate you being faithful. I know the temptation is to just go and hang out somewhere for the weekend. I know sometimes that's what I feel like doing, but praise the Lord, we're in God's house today. 1 Kings chapter number 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 8 and read down to verse number 16. 1 Kings chapter number 17 and verse number 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, that him there will see as Elijah, came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together today. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for the wonderful Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless this time as we open your word. God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts. And God, lead me in saying exactly what would come from you, Lord. I pray that the words, the illustrations, the whatever material would come out of my mouth would be directly from you, Lord. God, that you can do a work in our hearts. I pray for this church. God, I thank you for the influencing they're having already with the missionaries that they support. And God, how those people around the world preaching the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that by faith that they would increase that. God, that you would use them to have more influence around the world, to see more people saved, to see more missionaries sent out. And God, that you would just guide and direct them into what your will and purpose is. God, I pray that your Spirit would just work with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was in high school, I began working a job. I worked as a construction laborer. Basically, what that meant is I was a hired hand to do whatever no one else wanted to do. And I began working for a builder and worked for him for several years here in the Snohomish County area. And one of the jobs I had, when I started that job, didn't know much about construction, didn't know much about building and things, and had the opportunity to learn a lot as I went along. And one of those jobs, I'd been working for about a month, maybe for this builder, and I was his only employee. And after about a month, he asked me to do a specific job. I'd never done anything like this before, but when you build a house here in Washington, because we get a lot of rain, a lot of moisture, it's required that you put some drains around the footings. When they put the foundation in, they don't want that foundation to sink because the rain and maybe wash off sometimes. So you put drains around the footings to drain the water off. And so I came into work, and my boss met me there and was explaining to me what he wanted me to do to put these drain pipes around this footing, and I'd never done that before. And he showed me, he said, here's the PVC pipe you need, and there's the glue, the different pieces to put it together, and I'm going to take off, I want you to get to work and do this. And he took off, and I began to put those pieces together, and I realized quickly that I was missing something. I had the pipe, I had the glue, I had everything to put it together, but he did not leave a saw for me to cut the pipe. And as I was looking at my predicament, I realized that there was no possible way for me to get this job done that he was expecting me to do without the necessary tools. And so I called him up and I said, hey, you didn't leave me a saw. There's no way I can do this. And he told this to me. He said, I want you to go to the toolbox there. And he said that there's a piece of nylon tape in this toolbox. Now, I don't know if he was just playing a joke on me, but supposedly he said this works, that if you take a piece of nylon tape and you go to that PVC pipe and you go back and forth real fast, it supposedly will cut through that PVC pipe. And I got that tape out and I began to work, and absolutely nothing was happening. And that pipe was there. I was not cutting anything. And I called him back. I said, hey, that doesn't work. You got to get me a saw so I can do this job. And so he came back and he gave me a sawzall, and I plugged that in and I began to just cut those pipes real easy and got the job done. There's times where it seems like in doing the will of God, we'll be asked to do something. It seems like we don't have all the pieces to do. As we study the Word of God and we understand that as a church, God has really commanded, God has ordained that this church would reach the world with the gospel. 6.7 billion people. And if you're like me, kind of a logical thinker, you kind of have to stand back and say, God, you have not given us what we need to do that job. We're just maybe 20 people, maybe 30 people here in Everett, Washington. How do you really expect us to tell the entire world about a person, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins? And we can begin to say, God, you maybe haven't given me all the pieces in order to obey your will and to do the job that you've given to us. But God makes it clear in Scripture that in obeying His will, He always ensures that if a need would arise, He will provide for it. Well, I could tell you time and time again over these last 9 months when my family and I stepped out by faith to go to Uruguay, I didn't know how it would work out, and I didn't know where we would pay for our bills, and I didn't know what churches we would get into, but God has been there to open the door every single time. And God says really this. He says if we would just do His will, He promises He will provide everything that's needed. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary who founded the China Inland Mission. He said this. He said, God's work done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. And as we consider just kind of some foundational things as a church that God, Christ gave in the Great Commission, He commanded the church, which this church is a succession of that church that He started in Jerusalem, that He has said, I want this church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is God's will for Faith Baptist Church. Amen. That this group of people would send the gospel around the world.
Amen.
And He says, I have given you everything and I will provide everything in order for you to do that. But, as we study Scripture, in order to have that promise, in order to have that promise as a church, and then not only that, individually in our own life, to be ensured God's provision, it's imperative that we obey His will. And really what I want you to consider for your life is that this question. Am I currently, and will I be in the future, ensured God's provision? When we look at this passage of Scripture in the Bible, we see God performing a tremendous miracle. We see a wonderful outcome from this story. But as we study it, there's really three chapters that lead up to this outcome. And I'd like to look this morning at those three chapters that lead to this miraculous outcome. We see, first of all, chapter number 1 and 1 Kings chapter number 17, we see the reality of perilous times. Look with me at chapter number 16 and verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." If you're familiar with this time in the Word of God in the nation of Israel, God has allowed King Ahab to raise up, and he is the king of the nation of Israel here. And it says there in 1 Kings chapter number 16 and verse 30 that Ahab was the most wicked king that had ever lived. He had done more evil than anybody that had ever come before him. When we look at the Old Testament, we can see, boy, there were some pretty bad folks throughout the Word of God there. Some folks that did some pretty evil things, that did some pretty wicked and malicious things. But when we come to 1 Kings 16, the Bible says that none of them did more evil than Ahab did.
Right.
And when we come to verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter number 17, this is the first time we see mentioned the prophet Elijah. And it says, "Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." I can't help but think of those people of the nation of Israel there. Maybe those who were faithful, those who were serving God. I can't imagine what was going through their minds. Boy, as they looked to the royal palace where King Ahab lived, as they looked at the legislature and the things that were taking place as they look at the lack of morality and the Baal worship in their country, I can't help but think those that faithfully served God had to be thinking, boy, it's really gotten bad in our land. I can't help but think that maybe what was going through their mind is they were thinking, man, it's been bad in Israel before, but it's never been this bad. Boy, we've had some wicked kings before, but none of them have been as bad as this king that we've got now. And I'm not trying to preach to you anything about politics this morning, but it's kind of like what's going on in our nation where those that believe the Bible and stand on the Word of God probably have to be looking at Congress and probably have to be looking at the direction of our government and saying, boy, how did we get here? Boy, how did we get to the point where we would be talking about these things in our country, a Christian nation? But then we see the prophet Elijah come to them in verse number 1, and he says this to King Ahab, there's going to be a drought in the land. He says, there's not going to be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah told King Ahab there's going to be a serious drought. When we look down in verse number 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. We see God sends Elijah to the brook Cherith, and he sustains him there. And we don't know exactly how much time has gone by, but we know it's been long enough that that brook that Elijah had been drinking of and getting water from is now dried up. There's been no rain in the land, and the bodies of water, the streams are beginning to dry up, and the crops are beginning to dwindle. The society, it was reliant on water. We are privileged to get a plenteous amount of water here in the Northwest. You know, sometimes during the summer it'll get dry and we'll have somewhat of a drought, but we're never at a shortage of water that we can't water our crops or have water to drink. But the nation of Israel, there in the Middle East, is a high desert. The water isn't as plenteous as we have here. And that society, they were reliant on water. And now that the rain has been shut off and the drought has come on the land, that began to bring starvation. See, the people couldn't water their crops, therefore they didn't have food to eat. With the starvation began to bring death as people were passing away, and it brought diseases as people couldn't be nutrition enough to fight them off. And it was like overnight God just said this to the entire nation of Israel, I'm shutting the water off, causing a drought. I think if our own land and the situation we're in, it's kind of like that, like God just overnight in a sense, why we can look at different things politically or economic-wise, why we are in the situation we are, but really it's like God overnight just said, I'm going to cause a drought to happen. It's like God's hand of blessing just was removed, and now people are losing their homes, and the unemployment rate is way up, and people are hurting all over. And it's like God has just caused a drought upon our land. We see the reality of the perilous times, but we see that there's a drought in the land, but not only that, we see in verse number 8, we see the desperation of the woman. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. What I want you to see that's interesting to me here is, God tells Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a person there to sustain thee. I've got a person that's going to provide for your needs and provide the food and provide everything that's going to be required for you to live and survive. You're my prophet Elijah, and I'm going to provide for you. And I've got a woman that I've chosen in Zarephath, and I want you to go to her. Hold your place here in 1 Kings 17 and turn with me to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 25. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 25 says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, and to a woman that was a widow. We see God makes it clear in Scripture that He had a specific woman that he had chosen for Elijah to go to provide for his needs. You know, if it was me to tell Elijah, I want you to go to a certain person, this would have to be the very last person I would tell Elijah to go to. Here we have a woman who doesn't have a husband to provide for her, a woman who has no really way to even provide for herself, much less even for her family now. And yet God says, Elijah, I want you to go to this woman specifically because I have chosen her to provide for you.
Right.
You know, Elijah, we read in the book of James that Elijah was a man just as we are. He was subject to like passions. There was no special power that Elijah had. There was nothing specific about him. He was just a normal man, just like any one of us. But what was special about Elijah was the anointing that God had on his life.
Amen.
What God had called Elijah to do, and you know, missionaries are exactly that same way. I can testify that my wife and I, we're not super Christians. We are no different than you sitting there in the chair. But when it comes down to it, is that it's not the person that's special, but the anointing, the calling of God on a life to do His work that is special.
Amen.
Those four missionaries that are represented in the letters on the back that are serving the Lord and preaching the gospel around the world, they're just ordinary people. But the call on their life is special. And as God has chosen this specific woman to provide for His chosen man Elijah, who is it that God has chosen to provide for the missionaries? The people that God is calling people in churches to go and fulfill that great commission to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Who is it that God has specifically chosen to provide for those needs? It's the local church. It is the local church that God has established and ordained to provide, to send people out. Our church, Allen Creek Baptist Church, is the agency, it's the organization that sends us to Uruguay. We have a mission board. What they do is help us to correspond with our churches and help with the logistical things of living in a country. But it is the church that sent us out. A couple weeks ago, your pastor came as that church ordained me into the ministry. And he sat there and he put his hand and he prayed on me. And that is the institution that God uses to send people out. And that is the church is what God has chosen. That is my family and I go and have the needs to live in a house and maybe buy food so that we can do the work of God. It is the churches that God has chosen. In verse number 10 of 1 Kings 17, we see the condition of the woman that God had chosen. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. We see the condition of the woman. This is clearly God says, this is the woman that I want you to go to, Elijah. And we see that the condition that this woman is in is she's got basically one meal. And her plan is that she's going to gather sticks, make this last meal, and just wait till her and her son dies. Basically, we could say there couldn't be another person with any less than this woman has got, really. But yet, that is the vessel that God has chosen to provide for His people. And see, it's not based upon when it comes to getting the gospel around the world, when it comes to doing God's will in that aspect, it really doesn't matter about the resources that we have. It really doesn't matter as a church if you say, boy, we just maybe don't have any wealthy people and we're just maybe just a small church. God really doesn't look at what our resources are. What God looks and He says, look, I've got my will and I have chosen who I want to perform that will.
Amen.
And God says, I will provide everything that's needed. But what I want us to understand is that this woman had to be thinking in her mind, boy, there's absolutely nothing I can do. But yet, God makes it clear that that's the one I've got chosen. There was in my church, when I was in Arizona in the Air Force serving there, there was a widow lady there by the name of Miss Louise. Miss Louise is probably the sweetest lady I've ever met in my life. I didn't have the opportunity to meet her husband. He had passed away before I came to the church. And she lived alone in a little tiny apartment and didn't have much, was driven to church by another family. But Miss Louise, I remember every time... when I was heading off to go to Bible college, Miss Louise was there to shake my hand on my way out and maybe slip me $5. And she would say, hey, I want you to buy some snacks on your drive to school. I remember when we were getting ready to take our survey trip, Miss Louise was there, and she said, she flagged me down and said, come here, come here. And she had just a little bit of money she'd set aside. She said, I want you to take this, and I want you guys to you just buy something when you're there in Uruguay. I want you to use this money for something. And I remember thinking, Miss Louise, I'm the one who should be giving you money. I'm thinking, I can't take this from you. I want to give it to you and give you more back. Because she was just the kindest lady, but she had absolutely nothing. But her desire was just to be a blessing. And we see that this woman, really, we see the desperation that she's in.
Right.
She says to Elijah, look, I've got one meal left. I'm going to prepare that for my son and I, and then we're just going to die. So we see the first chapter is this. We see the reality of perilous times. Boy, things weren't going great in Israel, and they definitely weren't going great for this widow woman. But then secondly, the second chapter, we see this. We see the reasoning of the poor widow. Elijah comes to her and he says, I want you to do this in verse number 12. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Actually, he says in verse number 10, he rose and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So the man of God comes and he says to that woman, this is what God wants you to do. This is what God's will is. And now we see that this woman has a choice to make. We see the reasoning of the poor woman. The poor widow, she comes and the man of God has come to her and she's already got her plan. She says, this is what my intentions are. This is what I know I've got. But the man of God says, I want you to do this. God wants you to do this. This is His will. And so she's got to reason in her mind what she will do. We see in verse number 13, in order to do it, she's got to, first of all, she's got the choice to reject fear. I have no doubt that this is the first time I've met many of you, and you seem very kind. And I have no doubt in my mind that if my family and I were to come to you after the service and were to say, hey, we've got absolutely nothing, we haven't eaten in a couple of days, and boy, we've got no place to go, would you just maybe help us out with some food? I have no doubt that there's any family in here that wouldn't say, sure, maybe we'll have you to our home or we'll take you out somewhere and we'll get you at least a bite to eat so you've got something. But imagine with me if I were to come to you and say, hey, we just need some food, and you think to yourself, boy, back to your house, you've got absolutely no money in your pocket. And you think back to your house and you've got one item of food in your cupboard. It's maybe one can of vegetables or something. And man, that's all you've got. And your plans are to get out of church this Sunday, this morning and go, and boy, that's lunch for the afternoon. That's all you've got. There's no money for food. There's no money for anything. And that's all you have to feed you and your family. Boy, the situation would be a lot differently when I came to you and said, would you provide some food for us? Wouldn't it be? But yet when we come to this woman, that's where she's at. Elijah comes to say, hey, I want you to fetch me a little cake. And she says, boy, I don't have that. All I've got is this tiny little bit. This tiny little bit of meal and a little bit of oil so I can make one tiny cake for me and my son. That's absolutely it. But we see in verse number 13, she's got to make a choice to reject the fear. Elijah says unto her, as he tells her what God's will is, he says this, he says, fear not.
Right.
Hey, don't be afraid of what God's will is. Don't be afraid of what He's telling you to do. And I want you to feel this, I want you to understand this, that as we consider maybe by faith, making a commitment to do something for getting the gospel around the world through your local church, that God does not want you to be afraid. God does not want you to be afraid if you think, boy, what happens if I lose my job? What happens if this and this happens or something happens to our car? How are we going to have the money to pay for these things? God doesn't want you to be afraid. God does not operate on fear. He said in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God never wants us to be afraid to do His will. He said in Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Boy, God wants us to do His will and to have perfect peace about it. I'll admit, there's many unknowns about packing my family up and moving to the country of Uruguay. Boy, there's much I don't understand, and there's a lot of questions I have in my mind about what this will be like and this and that'll be like. And I don't have a clue if there'll be, when we get off the plane, if there'll be anybody there to even meet us and help us to find a place to live and walk us through the process. I don't know if that'll be. But God does not want me to be afraid. God never wants us to be afraid of doing His will.
Right.
He wants us to have perfect peace, but we've got to keep our mind stayed on Him. So Elijah says to her, look, I understand that what I'm asking you to do is not what your plan was. I understand it might be a fearful thing to you, but hey, fear not. Boy, as you stop and consider, as I hope you will, to pray and say, God, what part would you have us to do in getting the gospel around the world? What part would you have us to do as far as spending our time and all these things that we ought to seek God about what He would have His will in our lives? God does not want us afraid. And if there's some fear that comes in, if maybe, and I've been there where God has laid an amount on my heart to give on a weekly basis for the cause of missions, and I've been, God, I don't know how that's going to work out. God, I'm thinking about my income, and I'm thinking about the needs that we have, and God, I just don't see that happening. But God, I'm going to try to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to be afraid. Boy, and I hope that this will be the case, that maybe as you stop and you take time as a family, you say, God, what would you have us to do? Boy, sometimes that number can seem overwhelming. God, you want us to give that much to getting the gospel around the world. But God does not want you to be afraid. So she has the choice to reject the fear, but then secondly, she has the choice to respond to faith. Elijah says unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord send rain upon the earth. So Elijah says to her, look, fear not. God has promised He's going to provide for your needs. God has promised that He's going to do something here, that you're going to have every need met that you need, but you've got to make the choice to respond in faith. You've got to reject that fear, and you've got to respond to faith. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I said unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. You understand, there is no limit what God could do through this church. There is no limit what God could do individually through your lives. The thing that limits that is us and how much faith we have. You know, really, that's what, whether you call it faith promise or faith purpose, the fact is it starts with faith. It's really a process, a system of just saying this, God, I'm going to seek your will, and I'm going to listen for you to tell me what you'd have us to do. And then by faith, I'm going to commit, I'm going to purpose to give to that so that my church can budget to send missionaries so that we can get behind. And I'm going to, by faith, upon your promise to provide, upon your promise to meet all of our needs, I'm going to commit to giving that amount. That's the choice that the woman has to make here. Am I going to do what the will of God is seeming to be clear to me? Am I going to respond that God will keep His promise? Or am I going to go back and am I going to do the plan that I already had in my mind? Am I going to do my intentions that I had? She's got to respond to faith. It's interesting, in verse number 13, Elijah says this. And there's an important biblical principle here. He says, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. He says, go ahead and meet your needs and do what you need to do, but first, before you go and do what your plans are, before you do what your intentions are, first, do what God is telling you to do. And we see the principle here that if we just put God first, then God is going to provide for everything we need. He says in Proverbs chapter number 3, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Hold your place here. And for time's sake, we can't turn there, but it says in Matthew chapter number 6, says that we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he goes on talking before that what those things are. It's raiment, it's our clothing, it's our food, and all those things that he says, God says, don't you know that I have need of those things? Don't you know that I know before the need even comes what that need is going to be? And he says, if you just seek first the kingdom of God, all of those things are going to be added unto you. But I do want you to turn here to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi here. It was a great missions church. And really, just kind of like your missionaries write you a letter on a monthly basis and are, you know, communicating back and forth, this is exactly what Paul is doing to the church at Philippi here. And he says in verse number 19, and this is a great verse, maybe some of us could quote this verse already. He says, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Hey, it's important to understand there that He'll provide for all of our needs, but it's not according to your pastor's riches. It's definitely a good thing it's not according to my riches, but according to the riches of Jesus Christ, He will meet all of our needs. But look with me here as Paul is communicating to this church. As he gives that promise that God will provide all of his needs, look with me at the church that he wrote to. It says in verse number 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now your last care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Look with me at verse number 14. He says, "Notwithstanding you have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing unto God." Paul says, when I left there, when I left Philippi, and it's interesting, he says, when I went to Thessalonica, that's the very next city that Paul went after he left Philippi. As soon as he left there to go out and start another church, the church at Philippi began communicating to him. They began sending a financial means so that he could continue preaching the gospel. And it says there that was fruit to your account. That's fruit laid up in heaven because you were willing to invest in the gospel going out. But not only that, he says that was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Boy, as God looked down from heaven and he saw the church at Philippi, how they were by faith sending to Paul, God looked down from heaven and says, "Boy, I like that. Boy, that smells good, that giving by faith and getting the gospel out." The church at Philippi was there. Philippi was by no means a wealthy city. They were, in fact, a very poor people, but he says, "No church communicated to me except for you only." It was that poor church that was sending to Paul so the gospel could go out. And then Paul writes to them. He says, "I've received that gift of you." And he says in verse 19, "By the way, God wants you to know something. All those needs that you've got, don't worry about them. God's going to meet them. God's going to take care of all those things. Don't you worry about God providing for those. He's got it already taken care of." Why? Why do you have that insured promise? Because you were giving by faith. You were obeying the will of God and you were doing that. So we see the choice to respond to faith. But then turn back with me and we'll close to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17, and we see this. We see chapter number 3. We see the rewarding of the provision of God. And verse number 14, Elijah basically says this. "This is what your response to faith has gotten you. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." We see the miracle of the lasting substance.
Amen.
See, what seemed to be a little tiny meal, what seemed to be just a tiny morsel of bread, under the blessing of God, turned into many meals. They ate for many times, not only the woman and her son, not only that, but Elijah also, they'd eat many days. They went from, "We've got this tiny little bit, we're just going to eat our last meal, we're going to wait to die," to eating many meals with the blessing of God. I love there in Matthew 14, and it's recorded in all the Gospels, where we see the miracle that Jesus comes and He feeds the 5,000. A great multitude of people, and I think all of us could stop and say, "Well, that's a great, boy, I'd have loved to have seen that." But sometimes I think what we miss in that miracle is that in order for that to take place, it took a little lag given all of His lunch. Boy, 5,000 people benefited from the miracle, but it was only after a lad was willing to come up and say, "Jesus, I've got this. And I'll be willing to give it to you so that you can perform that which you want to." We see the miracle of lasting substance, but I want you to see quickly this in closing. We see also the miracle of the lady's son. Look down with me as we kind of finish reading out the chapter. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call thy sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And I'm not going to take the time, but this is what happens. That child, that son of hers, passes away physically. But because the man of God is in the house there, because she was doing the will of God and he's still around, Elijah comes and he takes that boy. He takes it up to his bed and he lays on it, he blows on him, and that boy comes back to life. See, God not only blessed their resources, he not really only blessed them financially. Because the man of God was there, when the time of need came, God blessed the family as well. And there is a principle that God may not always bless financially. Just because you give by faith, God may not open up the windows of heaven. God may open up. You may get a promotion at your work. You may see all kinds of things happen. But you may not see that come to pass. But what God may bless is your family. And what I want you to understand is this. And praise the Lord, there's a lot of children in here. If you want to raise your children to have a heart to be missionaries, don't expect that to happen if you're not willing to even invest and put money through your church so missionaries can go. There's another church here in Everett that my family and I were at, and I heard a man who his children are in language school where we plan to go, and they're planning to go to the mission field, and he was talking about how for years, boy, he's faithfully given to the missions in his church. And he was thankful that day when his son came in and said, Dad, I want to be a missionary. That does not happen by accident.
No.
You can't just sit back and say, boy, we're not interested in getting the gospel around the world. We're not interested in obeying the will of God and then expect my children to grow up and say, boy, guess what, Mom? Guess what, Dad? We're going to go to China and be missionaries. Boy, Abraham had one son and he was willing to give him over. And because of that, God blessed him with millions. Hannah was barren and said, God, if you'll give me a child, then I will give him to you. And she did. She gave that child Samuel to the Lord, and God gave her 5 sons after that. And God promises to bless if we would just be willing to give it to him. See, you know what would be greater than maybe a rich person's coming in and saying, boy, I want to give to Faith Baptist Church $1 million so that you can give that to missions. You know what would be greater than that? If those that are here, if all of us would say, God, I will do what you want me to do. God, it may not be much. It may be a widow's mite. But God, whatever you're putting on my heart, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to obey your will. That would be more pleasing to God than someone coming in with $1 million. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, the next chapter, the Word of God, it's one of my favorite stories of the whole Bible. I think it's one of the climax times of the Word of God. What happens is Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baals are there, and he says, look, if your God is the real God, call down fire from heaven. And they try all day through the morning and afternoon trying to cut themselves and do all kinds of things, and absolutely nothing happens. And Elijah just says, look, put the altar. He gets the altar together, puts the sacrifice, and he says, now pour water on it. They pour water all around there, and fire comes down from heaven. Elijah comes and he cuts those prophets of Baal in half. And boy, there had to be revival in Israel. King Ahab is watching. And what God uses his man to do is incredible. I don't know that there's been very few times where the hand of God has been upon a man other than 1 Kings 18 greater than he did Elijah. But you know what? I can't help but think that if the chapter before, if there wasn't a widow woman that said, boy, Elijah, I'll make you a cake first, that maybe Elijah isn't around in 1 Kings 18 to see that miracle come to pass. See, God wants to use Faith Baptist Church. He wants to see the gospel go forward. I can't help but think that maybe there's a missionary out there that this church could get behind. And I'm not saying for sure it's me. I pray that God will use us. I don't know if that's the will or not. But maybe there's another missionary that God come and, boy, he'd turn a country upside down. And this church could have a part in it. But it only happens when the church is being willing to obey. When as individuals, we would all say, God, first of all, what would you have me to do? And then will we obey so that we can be ensured God's provision? God promises that in doing His will, He promises to be in every need, but we've got to be willing to obey it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to serve You. God, I pray that You would work in hearts and speak to hearts. And God, that You would help us all to be willing to stop and just seek after You and say, God, what is Your will for me? God, we all ought to say, God, is it Your will that maybe I'd be a missionary? God, maybe You could use me in such and such a place, God. I'll be willing to do whatever it takes to leave and to do that. But not only that, God, here's my finances, God. I'm willing to say, God, I want You to lead me. And I want to get behind that. I want to obey You. so that through me and through my church, God, we can get the gospel out as your will for this church is in my life. I'm going to ask Pastor to come, but would you ask yourself this, as with our heads bowed and eyes closed, ask yourself this. Really, there's three questions you need to ask yourself. First of all, God, I know it's your will for me to go to heaven. I know you died for me. And the first thing you need to ask, what's God's will for your life is this, is do I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven? I shared the testimony how I didn't know that. I thought I was a good person, but it took a man knocking on my door and showing me from Scripture how I could know that. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know that for sure if you died today. Then the first thing you need to do is ask and say, God, is that what I need to take care of first? Boy, that's before we give any money, before we ever set out to do anything, we've got to, first of all, become a child of God. And we all need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I part of your family? Have I been born again? And then secondly this, that if we have been, boy, if there's been times in the past where God led us to do something, if there were times where He showed us His will and we were not willing to obey, if I said, no, God, I won't give that amount, or God, no, I won't tell that person about Jesus Christ, or no, God, I won't give you my life to do, boy, we need to stop and we need to say, God, I'm sorry that I didn't live by faith, that I disobeyed you, that was sin. That which, anything that's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. And we need to say, God, I'm sorry that I disobeyed you and I didn't live by faith. But then thirdly, God, we need to seek after you and say, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do financially through my church? God, what would you have me to do personally with getting the gospel out? Would you have me move to a foreign country? Would you have me to spend my time telling people here in Everett, Washington, or wherever it is? God, what is it that you would have me